Reading from Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore do not forgive them. Enter into the rock, and hide in the dust, from the terror of the Lord, and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rock, and into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord, and the glory of his majesty, for he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver, and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship. And the moulds and the mats, to go into the crevices of the rocks, and into the cracks of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord, and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such men, whose breath is in his nostrils, for what account is he? And the New Testament reading, Romans, chapter 1, starting at verse 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen.
The Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how I have wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 of rams? thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is God's word. Just a short prayer. Father, this is thy word. We're so glad to have this Bible in our own language. We believe it is inspired from cover to cover. And Lord, you have a message for us, for each one of us today. We pray we'll have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to his churches. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. We're all familiar with the film The Sound of Music. It begins, of course, with Julie Andrews as a nun in full voice running across the beautiful hillside, the valleys and the mountains, as she sings, "The hills are alive with the sound of music, with the songs that they have sung for a thousand years. Their hills fill my heart with the sound of music. My heart wants to sing every song it hears." Let me ask you this morning, has that been your experience? Maybe your response might be, "How great thou art." You know, the psalmist David, as a shepherd, hearing the voice among the hills, hearing the voice of God along the hillside, declaring the glory of God in the heavens, the firmament showing forth his handiwork. And go a little further to that psalm, "Day unto day utter speech, and night reveals knowledge." There is no speech, a level language, where their voice is not heard. And again, from our reading this morning from Romans, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I think you would agree with me on this statement. We don't actually need David Attenborough to interpret creation for us. We don't need an evolutionist either to explain the artistry and the sound of God's creation hiding behind billions of years. And if I could be so bold, I don't need to be told every day that I have to acknowledge a people who think they've been around for 40,000 years, when I know quite clearly that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We need to be hearing that more often, don't we? Yet creation speaks of the glory of God and causes me to say with the psalmist, "When I consider the moon and the stars, and to say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name." And yet we plug up our ears with phones. We cause our malleus, incus, and stapes not to reverberate, or often to reverberate with alien sounds. So often we are taking dictation lessons from the devil. Has God said? That was the first thing that was whispered into the ear of Eve. And in our day, and in Micah's day, and no need for phones in their days, nevertheless, many voices. Who did Elijah run from? The voice of Jezebel. How did Peter get caught up with the sound of a little girl saying, "Oh yes, you're the one," and he ran before he departed. But again, Eve was told to make you wise. So I mentioned this morning, all about hearing. And say to you, as Micah said to his people, and I say to myself, do we have a spiritual deafness? And we are unable to hear the still, small voice. Those who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Remember how Stephen put it. Speaks of being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, resisting the Holy Spirit. No different in Stephen's day, in many ways no different in our day. And in Micah's day, as he begins his text here this morning, he says so simply, and yet so often missed, he says, hear now, not tomorrow, not yesterday. He says, in the importance of the moment, hear now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hear now what the Lord said. Tune your spiritual antennae. When we come to this, we come to a courtroom. There is accusation here to God's people. He says, arise, plead your case before the mountains. You're under accusation. You're under condemnation. Plead your case. You're in the courtroom. You're under prosecution. But maybe you're asking the question, why before the mountains and the hills? Well, of course, we're dealing here with what we call personification. In this particular figure of speech, that which is inhuman is given a human quality to something that is to remind us that which is not human, in this case, can in some degree, at least to the ears, be seen as human. Let me give you an example of this one. I think it's rather a funny personification. Rita heard the last piece of pie calling her name. I thought that was rather amusing. Now, piece of pie, so to speak. But she imagined somehow that this was calling her to have the last piece. So it's personification here that we're using such things as the mountain and the hills. But why this particular case? Well, before the mountains and the hills, in some ways, it's like company. Let's explain. They are void of understanding of spiritual matters. God might say, well, at least my creation does declare the glory of God. But you, and this is Calvin's comment, you, he says, are the people exceeding stupidity to all the mountains and the rocks. Yes, they at least give out the sound of music, but your voices are a cacophony. They're rebellious. They are covetous. The hills will hear your voices, yes, and they will echo back your babblings, your breaking of your vows, your spiritual adultery. Heaven and earth witnesses, the mountains, the hills. Again, in continuing this personification, hear verse 2, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint. You think that about the Lord? You or me, a complaint, and you, strong foundation of the earth. You know, there was not one really in the earth at that time who didn't realize the understanding and the power and the might of Almighty God who made the heavens and the earth. Let me just give you an illustration from Scripture. Here's Rahab the harlot. She, remember, told the spies this. She said, we've heard about your God, we've heard about Jehovah. The terror of him has fallen upon us, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water. And we might also speak of Jonah. Here's Jonah at the bottom of the boat. He should be praying, but he's not. A And they say, wake up and pray to your God. By the way, who is your God? And he said, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made earth and the dry land, the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid. Now, amazingly, isn't it, that the many in the earth at that time understood at least the power and the might of a heavenly God. But the asked question might be asked of his people through Micah the prophet, why do you not serve him? Says Micah. And remember, his name is, means, who is a God like you? So the Lord has a complaint against his people, and it says he will contend with Israel. Charges against his people. Let me say this. Do you realize this morning that if Christ is not your Savior, is not your Lord or your advocate or your intercessor, you have complaints and charges leveled against you? The verdict at this point in time, if Christ is not your Lord and Savior, is guilty. But I want you to notice how this judgment is tempered with mercy. For he, in the verse, tells us that they are his people. He also calls them Israel. Now, most of you will understand that Israel, of course, the name was given to Jacob, because Jacob demonstrated he had a ruling with God. Remember what was said? For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And so this God that Micah speaks of, our God, our Father, and even though he is transcendent, and even though he is high and holy and lifted up, he's not lacking in imminence. His eye is on the sparrow, says the song, and I know he watches me. He's imminent. He calls them Israel. He remembers them. My people, his people. Verse 3, is this pleading? And I want you to think about this. This is God speaking through Micah. What have I done to you? The moment you see that text, you might say, well, is God somehow guilty in seeking to clear himself? Again, the word comes up, as Calvin calls it, personification. Yes, there's a character. It's not God's, but it's ascribed to God, so that his people can understand and see that God is obviously innocent, yet moved. There is a fault in all of us as Christians. We tend to move from one to the other. He's so high and holy, he's so unable to be reached. And people indulge at times in legalism. And yet there's the other side, his imminence, whereby we almost demand of God and expect him to respond. We remind ourselves of the woman of Samaria, how she should worship. She was told to worship God in spirit, yes, in emotion, but also in truth from the word of God. But nevertheless, his love being demonstrated here. And we were talking about this the other night, about love. Love involves hurt. Love involves pain. Does God feel pain in your rejection of him? Does God feel pain at your sinful approach? And if you're not a Christian this morning, how does God look upon you? Are we just going to leave him high and holy and having no sort of emotion at all? Well, let me just remind you of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was said of him, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, yet without sin. And again, who can sympathize with our weaknesses? And this God is demonstrated here as such. How have I wearied you? testify against me? Do you have an answer? You know, you see this sort of approach in unbelievers. They like to look for an out not to believe in God. You know, they say such things as, well, all the suffering, how can there be a God? I cite one particular man, George Bernard Shaw. Most of you would be familiar with My Fair Lady, which came from the play Pygmalion that he wrote. George Bernard Shaw is famous for saying, I am an atheist, thank God. In London, he saw poverty, slums and drunkenness, and bitterly attacked the church for doing nothing and blaming God. Of his life, witness the great tragedy of an atheist who lost his faith. In fact, you know, all those who are not Christian, believe it or not, have a fist pointing up to God declaring, I'll do it my way. But we need to be reminded, and we find this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, that their mouths one day will be stopped or silent and all accountable to him. I'll do it my way, they say. Testify against me, says the Lord. Well, he says, okay, we're in the court at the moment. I'm going to tell you about my history, or if you like, as we say, his story. What did I do to you? Do you remember? And it pains maybe to apply this to your life too. Were you in the church? Were you in bondage to sin and slavery? Were you serving the devil even though unknowingly? Were you born out of darkness into his marvelous light? And do you look back on occasions and say to your heart and to others, well, this was amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, says the Lord to his people through Micah, I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent Moses to you. Yes, I sent Aaron as well, and Miriam. I brought you up, notice that. I brought you up. You couldn't do it for yourself. They couldn't do it for themselves from the land of Egypt. It was a place of bondage, slavery, death, disaster, and a pagan religion. Again, I quote, or rather I think, in regard to you and me. Do we not see our own salvation demonstrated here? We were slaves to sin, the world, the devil, and the flesh. And God sent his Son to buy you from the ways of the world, to redeem you, to buy you with a price, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And how he lifted you up out of a miry pit, and set your feet on a solid ground, and he put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God. I sent you Moses, he said. I sent you Aaron. I sent you Miriam. What did Moses do? Well, of course, through him the Ten Commandments came. Through him he held up his staff before an overflowing sea. Stand back and see, he said, the salvation of our God. And the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel walked on dry ground. Moses was a timid man. But he was a terror before the Egyptians. How about Aaron? Think on Aaron. Who is he? What was his role? He was the high priest. Did you know on his breast was a breastplate? And there were 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel. And where were they? They were close to his. And pointing ultimately to the great high priest, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And Miriam was there. Miriam leading the ladies to celebrate, to rejoice the crossing of the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider rode into their Let's see. Says the Lord, is that enough? Is that enough? What I've done for you, you look at my history. No, there's more. Oh, my people remember. What about Balak, king of Moab? His counsel. What did he counsel? As the tribes of Israel drew near to the promised land. In battle. Supposed to utter a curse on Israel. Yet, he was restricted by the Lord and he blessed them three times. So from bitterness comes sweetness. From he who is in control of the tongue and the speech thereof. And even again, he mentions this, Acacia Grove, or Shittim, to Gilgal. Shittim was the last stop on the east bank of the Jordan, and Gilgal the first camp on the west side. And the Lord in this case continued to help them, drying up the Jordan water so that Israel could pass over with dry feet. I think we can identify with this, can't we, as we look at what God has done in history, their history, our history, my history. What has he done? He's delivered us from bondage. He's given us spiritual leadership. And he's intervened and he's given us saving grace every step of the way. And well, we might say, 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. He didn't leave you there to your own devices, and he still doesn't today. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 8:2. Remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. So sadly, we live in a day when the Ten Commandments have almost been forgotten. And they were forgetting too. We have in many ways a land that has forgotten. Even this time of the year, whether it's a Christmas or whether it's Easter, we might remind ourselves of the ladies at the tomb who bought lots of cream and aloes and had forgotten that Christ was to be the resurrected. We might remind ourselves of the two on the Emmaus Road and they had forgotten that the Lord said that he would rise. Oh, my people, Israel, would you be my covenant people as I am your covenant God? Well, what would be their response? And you know, when you look at the Jews and see it is in many ways similar today as it was in their day. I'm going to quote Paul here just to remind them how he looked upon the Jews in his day. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For many, and we see the account shortly of how people think that they can approach God. And there are many today, even in our Christian churches, who really have never passed over from death to life, have never been truly born again of the Spirit, are still in some ways thinking somehow that they can offer. The great thing is that God has offered us, we can't offer him for our salvation. He's done it all, hasn't he? In the process of justification by faith alone. And yet here we see them still in the works ethos. That you may know, says Micah, the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself down, says Micah, speaking for them, before the high God. Maybe we can trot out liturgy. Maybe we can just go through the motions. We can mouth platitudes using God words. I don't like that expression, but people do just appear to be religious when there's really nothing going on in their hearts at all. The Lord said in his day, oh, well did Isaiah speak of you. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. An outward show, making wrong prayers, seeking the commendation and praise of others, but inside, cold, unregenerate heart, no change. And so they said, oh, well, we'll offer burnt offerings, and good. Oh, looks good, lots of plain. What does a burnt offering do in the end? It's costly, but it's consumed completely by fire. And they say, oh, well, what about quantity then? We can get so many thousands of gallons of oil. It almost like they're trying to follow what Solomon did at the dedication of the temple. Remember, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. The book of Hebrews tells us the blood and bulls of goats can never take away sin. 10,000 rivers of oil, will that do me? But let's go further. As Michael, as I look into what your offerings are, you're even offering up your firstborn, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, he said. Well, at least one on the right line there, the sin of my soul. But in their day, the sacrifice, the shedding of blood, the offering of a body, all worthless in themselves and totally inadequate. Would the people of Micah's day take note of the Lord's continuing revelation? This is our theme with it. Throughout all this, throughout the whole book of Micah, in many ways, throughout the whole of the Bible, through his word, through general revelation, and through special revelation, he has shown you, O man, what is good. Yes, there is this general revelation, and it's lovely to see. The feeding of the sparrows, the consideration of the lilies, our Heavenly Father feeds and demonstrates his hand at work in a general way. We might quote, we plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly. Are you just? Do we love justice, or is that something just for loons? Do we love justice? Within every or in all of us, there is that sense of justice. You don't think so? You listen to the talkback show sometimes when someone's been abused, and immediately you get a whole host of people ringing in and saying, "That's not fair." I mean, they're saying at that moment in the France, at the moment, aren't they? Oh, how awful that you've got to be 64 when you retire rather than 62, and the whole country goes into oblivion, so much so the king can't even take the visit. Although there is that sense of justice in all of us, but the only trouble of that is we're very quick to judge others, but not ourselves. To do justly. The evil in Micah's day was what predominantly? With burning poor by rich land. Sound like not much change, does it? The law of God shows you clearly what is required of you. And this has not changed, for the law of God is written on our hearts. There is no excuse to be ignorant. Calvin, in writing his commentary on this, of course, or as he always does, gives a big nudge and a big kick to the papists of his day, who were always drawing money out of people's pockets for pickpocket purgatory. He said, to love mercy, look at that word, mercy. It's a beautiful word. And if you look up in your concordance, you'll find the Hebrew is that beautiful word that is Heshed. I'm pronouncing it properly. The love of who is H-E-S-H-E-D in English alliteration. And I want you to turn, if you would, over to chapter 7 just for a moment of Micah, and turn to verse 18 and 19. Again, looking at the other side of the equation, because he's been a prophet of doom, but he's reminded of who the God is that they worship, or at least they think they worship. Verse 18. Who is a God like you? That's the name Micah there, by the way. pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in what? He delights in mercy. So some of you this morning, and you're plagued by guilt. You know, guilt is a killer. People can consume large amounts of alcohol and take drugs because deep down there's guilt. Yes, and rightfully guilt too. Guilt because they're not forgiven. But take this as an encouragement this morning. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. Yes, that's the God that we serve. Many hundreds of times this word Heshed comes up. And you will know, of course, in the Lord is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hundreds of times. Micah mentions this for what purpose? He's seeking to drag out God's people to a place of holiness, of love and mercy and peace and joy in the Lord. And to humility. Are you very proud of your humility? We can be, can't we? We can be very pious. James tells us this, to walk humbly with your God. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. And so as we began this morning with the issue of hearing, remember how our text began. It said, hear now what the Lord says. It may be the Lord is speaking to our hearts this morning. Hear now. And also remember too, in the book of Revelation there, when it comes to the churches, we get this repeated many times. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. As Micah speaks to a people who have no excuse, the ways of God are clearly seen, and in our day as well. And for us, as the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, may we each have a sensitivity to the Lord, who desires, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. May our ears be sensitive to his call, to learn from him, gain wisdom from him, as Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Well, just a word of prayer. Well, Father, in the quiet of this time, we pray, for so easily and readily we can forget your words. Here we find in this text this morning, Lord, that you have brought around at the complaint. And, Lord, you have also showed your mercy. And Lord, we do search our hearts this morning, see if there be any wicked way in us, and that you might lead us in the pathway of everlasting life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we might remind ourselves in this way.